Iranian astrophysics. Two other groups reprocessed the discovery team's original data and also couldn't find evidence of phosphine. But detecting a faint signal from a specific molecule on another planet is a complex process, and the original study authors are not surprised that other scientists are taking a closer look at their work. Clara Sousa Silva of the Harvard Smithsonian Center for Astrophysics, one of the authors, says, "This is normal, this is what science looks like. If this was data that could have just looked at with the naked eye and seen phosphine, it would have been discovered a long time ago." The initial detection, published in the journal Nature Astronomy in September, found that more than 1,000 times the amount of phosphine gas in Earth's atmosphere is floating through the thick sulfuric clouds of Venus. On rocky worlds like Venus and Earth, conditions aren't thought to be extreme enough to make phosphine molecules in the absence of life. Either some kind of metabolism or an unknown chemical process would be required to explain the high amounts of phosphine gas in the Venusian atmosphere. On Earth, various microbes make phosphine. Humans make it too, in meth laboratories and as part of the semiconductor industry. The team identified phosphine using two instruments that observe radio waves. First, in 2017, Cardiff University's Jane Greaves and colleagues found that what could be phosphine with the James Clerk Maxwell Telescope in Hawaii. But that observation needed confirmation, and in 2019, the team turned to a more powerful instrument, the Atacama Large Millimeter Submillimeter Array, or ALMA, a network of 66 radio dishes in the Chilean high desert. In the ALMA data, the team found a faint signal at a frequency where phosphine molecules in the Venusian atmosphere would absorb energy, known as a spectral line. If phosphine really is on Venus in the large quantities seen, the team argued, its presence would be tough to explain if it were not biologically produced. A new reanalysis of data from the Pioneer Venus probe, which visited Venus in the late 1970s, tentatively supports the presence of phosphine, although it cannot confirm it. Yet some scientists were dubious. At the time, ALMA Observatory scientist John Carpenter questioned the way scientists on the original team analyzed the data, suggesting that their procedure may have generated spurious signals. Additionally, astronomers generally look for multiple spectral lines produced by the same molecule to confirm its presence, observations the team didn't have. At the time of the announcement, the team was still seeking confirmation of the detection in the form of spectral lines that could be observed with infrared telescopes, observations that were delayed by the ongoing pandemic. Now a different team, including Greaves and Sousa Silva of the original detection team, has taken a look at Venus using archival data from a different telescope, NASA's InfraLab Telescope facility in Hawaii. Those observations from 2015 do not indicate a strong signal from phosphine. Led by the Paris Observatory's Therese Encrenaz, the study authors conclude that the data put an upper limit on the level of phosphine possible in the Venusian atmosphere, that is one-fourth the originally detected amount. The observations also suggest that any phosphine would need to be at altitudes above the planet's clouds, which astronomers think would be unlikely because the gas would quickly break down. Sousa Silva points to several possible explanations for the lack of phosphine in the infrared observations. Phosphine quantities may vary over time, or the infrared observations might not have probed the clouds deeply enough to detect the gas at the reported levels. Even now, the team doesn't necessarily agree on what altitude the infrared observations measure. While Encrenaz and members of the discovery team sorted through the IRTF data, two other teams reprocessed the original data used to make the detection. Neither of the new independent analyses of that data could find reliable traces of the gas. The first group, comprising more than 24 researchers, failed to find evidence for phosphine in both the JCMT and the OMA data. JCMT did detect a spectral line at the right frequency, but the team suggests it can be explained by sulfur dioxide gas in the atmosphere of Venus, which happens to generate a spectral line in the same place. It's a well-known gas on Venus, Nixon says. Not at all controversial. The data from ALMA, which produces extremely high-resolution observations, was more complicated to analyze. Bright, nearby objects such as Venus can cause problems for ultra-sensitive telescope arrays like ALMA. To put a signal from the Venus observations, astronomers had to remove radio noise produced by Earth's atmosphere, by Venus itself, and even equipment at the observatory. This is a very tricky data reduction, says Brian Butler of the National Radio Astronomy Observatory, who studies solar system objects using ALMA and worked on the new analysis. He says, Venus is a very bright object, it's large, and even their detection of the line, were it real, is still a faint line. To make matters more complicated, the ALMA Observatory recently identified an error in its calibration system that produced a spectrum of Venus with a lot of noise for Greaves and her colleagues to work with. Using a technique called polynomial fitting, the original discovery team looked for phosphine's spectral line by mathematically removing background noise around the region in the spectrum where phosphine should be. In principle, this type of analysis allows astronomers to predict which parts of the observation are noise and which are real signals. Once the team smoothed out the spectrum to remove excess noise, astronomers concluded that the phosphine signal was significant enough to call it a detection. But other astronomers are skeptical of the team's data processing. To pull the phosphine signal out of a messy data set, the team subtracted the background noise using high-order polynomial, which means more variables were used to model the data than is typical. In addition, the team modeled the background noise by looking at portions of the spectrum outside the area where they expect to find a signal from phosphine, a method that normally prevents unknown noise from obscuring a possible signal. However, combining a high-order polynomial with a noisy data set makes it possible to artificially create a false signal where phosphine would be. Meredith McGregor, an astronomer at the University of Colorado, says, "You can always improve the fit to a data set by adding more variables, but you need to define a metric that tells you when to stop. At some point, you end up fitting noise and inflating signals that aren't real." Butler downloaded the ALMA data and started from scratch, redid some of the initial calibrations, and then processed the data as he normally would. He didn't find any evidence of phosphine in the planet's spectrum. "I just used what, in my experience, is best practices for reducing this kind of data," Brian Butler said. "If you don't do it the way they do it, you don't get this feature of phosphine." Additionally, when his colleagues treated the data using the same method as the original discovery team, they found that the polynomial fitting could produce false spectral lines. Another analysis of the ALMA data, led by Leiden Observatory's Ignaz Snellen and colleagues, also failed to find any sign of phosphine. Similarly, that team reported that high-order polynomial fitting could create multiple spurious spectral lines. Greaves and her team have declined to comment on the new analysis of the ALMA observations until the observatory has had a chance to reprocess the data. "These attempts to confirm the phosphine discovery are exactly how science is supposed to work," many of the astronomers say. "Independent replication is not as common as it should be, although it is a key part of verifying discoveries. A final determination regarding the presence of phosphine on Venus will have to wait for the new analysis to be peer-reviewed and published, and then scrutinize themselves, and perhaps for additional observations of the planet." We need follow-up observations, so we're not relying on a few very noisy data sets, Sousa Silva says. The lesson is to push for more analysis and more data. With time, the researchers are confident they will get to the bottom of the phosphine mystery. Nixon says, I think science is self-correcting, and ideally, in this day and age, with the internet and so on, we don't take years to self-correct things. Extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence. If this result is wrong, Brian Butler says, it wouldn't be the first.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatul Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is the supplication of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We were discussing verse number 9 of this beautiful supplication, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says, وَلَا تَشْغَلْنِي بِالْإِهْتِمَامِ عَنْ تَعَاهُدِ فُرُوضِكَ وَاسْتِعْمَالِ سُنَّتِكَ. Do not preoccupy me through worry from observing your obligations and acting according to your tradition. Here we mentioned 2-3 important points that I would like to re-mention so that we know what we are talking about. One of the things that we mentioned is that here we are asking Allah, do not preoccupy me through worry from observing your obligations. That means even the worry that we get and the situation that we are in that preoccupies us from obligations and tradition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this itself is by the consent of Allah. If Allah does not permit this to happen, then that would not happen. It would make, for example, Allah does not want this person to get worried. He would create and facilitate such a thing for him that would make him happy, and thereby he would continue, for example, his obligatory deeds and so on. So by asking this, you are actually asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for assistance, and also you are confessing the fact that it is the ontological permission of Allah that you are in this position. If Allah did not want, then you would have been in another position, and therefore you are asking Allah, please do not make me in this state. Everything is in your hands. This was point number one. Point number two that we mentioned and stressed is that this obligatory deeds that a person can be hampered from are deeds that benefit the human being himself. And not only that, but they are those deeds that make him very high near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has made them obligatory on his servant, and therefore he makes the servant go very high and close to his proximity, and therefore we should not take it very light. This was point number two.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Point number three today that we would like to stress in this program is the fact that when a person is hampered from performing obligatory deeds as well as the sunnah that we say and acting according to your tradition, this is a very great calamity that has befallen the person. In fact, the calamity that preoccupies him is a muqaddima, is just an introductory phase of the real calamity, and that is this, that a person is preoccupied from doing the right things, from performing what Allah has legislated, because that would make his spiritual downfall and perhaps eternal damnation, who knows. So if a person is not careful and he takes things lightly, then he would have very many problems. So as the supplicant is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his volition and resolution should be so powerful that he makes himself committed that whatever happens, whatever the circumstances, oh Allah, I am going to worship you even more than what I worshipped before. And I'm going to adhere to your laws, and I believe that you are going to make a breakthrough, an opening for me out of all these difficulties that I'm facing. Now, observe that this needs a kind of knowledge, a prior knowledge that a person should have in order to come to this level. Because if a person does not have knowledge of the reality, that everything is in Allah's hands, every moment, and that it is in His hands that, you know, He can make a person happy or a person sad or whatever circumstance, He can change the circumstance. If this thing is there in a person's mind and heart and he believes in it after having conviction about it, you'll find that he will be able to do what is necessary. But if a person, unfortunately, due to the sins that he has committed or the wrong, the haram or unlawful sustenance that he has eaten or other reasons that hamper the person, if he has done all these things, there is a possibility that he does not even care about the obligatory deeds. You will find, and this has, you know, these are live examples that you can find in different places, that perhaps a person's family is in so much problem but yet they don't pray, they don't fast, they don't do the obligatory deeds. And when you ask them, they give you petty reasons. For example, if you ask them, why are you not praying? They say, I'm najis. I'm not praying because I'm najis. They do not make themselves clean and they do not purify themselves. And they continue with these lame excuses. The reason is that they don't want to do these actions. Why? Because they say, you know, God has done this to me. Sometimes it's, you know, not disbelief. It is belief, but with a kind of ignorance and with a kind of, you know, unfortunately, hatred that stems from ignorance. You will find there are circumstances of people who believe in Allah, who have performed the obligatory deeds, but as soon as they come and they are faced with calamities, it hampers them from doing the obligatory deeds.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So what is important for us is to know that if a person does not perform obligatory deeds, then actually he is preparing his eternal damnation in the hereafter, which is an eternal world. Now, just imagine, sometimes, you know, you are preparing for a journey, let's say. The journey is a limited journey. So you prepare for it and go for the limited journey. Perhaps you are not very successful. And because of that, you face problems in that journey. But here we are talking of an eternal journey. Therefore, for eternity, we have to be ready, as the great scholars have now and again emphasized. Inshallah, we'll continue with our program in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
یا سجاد.
Food for thought.
Salam, and let us begin the day by contemplating upon what the Prophet's 11th infallible successor, Imam Hassan Askari, peace upon him, when asked about the promised Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance. He will be my son, the namesake of the Prophet. Whoever dies without knowing him will die the death of ignorance. His absence will be so lengthy that the ignorant will wander puzzled and would surely stray from the right path. But the righteous shall remain steadfast and pray for their Imam to appear within their lifetime.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Welcome to the lighter side of the news. It's great to have you with us. Now, cheese goes well with food items indeed, especially on the breakfast table in almost every home. But have you ever tested halloumi? The rubbery cheese I'm talking about from Cyprus, which now gets EU protected status. Halloumi is a traditional homemade item in Cyprus, with historical accounts suggesting its production as early as the 16th century, believe it or not. Now, the salty cheese is the country's second most valuable export. In Turkish, it is known as helin. Europe has now decided to recognize halloumi, called white gold by dairy farmers, as a unique thing to be divided in eastern Mediterranean island there. Locals usually enjoy it tossed in the frying pan or barbecued, eaten raw with melon in the summer, or cubed and thrown into the boiled with soup.
Now, an ancient town in central Italy is fighting for its life as it seeks to become a UNESCO World Heritage Site. Located in about 100 kilometers north of Rome, Civita di Bongelo has earned unsettling title of Dying Town, the Dying Town. The stunning landmark was built 3,000 years ago on a hill for military reasons, but landslides, earthquakes, and erosion have progressively reduced it to around a third of its original size. Now a UNESCO status may help it survive.
Our motto is resilience because Civita was founded by Etruscans, passed through the Roman era and the entire medieval period to reach the present day. This place is so fragile because the problem it faces is its geomorphological conformation. The cliff is made of clay and volcanic rock, and it is always subject to atmospheric agents, rain and winds, that have totally changed its appearance in recent years.
The fragile town is home to 14 people. Surprisingly, it was a big tourist attraction until it began charging an entry fee to visitors in 2013. Over a million people visited the site in 2019 before the coronavirus pandemic. Residents and officials hope the town will survive with the arrival of visitors who bring money for maintenance.
A baby capybara has found a new family at a zoo in a Colombian city of Cali after she was abandoned by her mother soon after birth last December. The little capybara is 3 months old and is under the care of a surrogate mother who is in charge of providing her with the skills she needs for optimal development. The baby capybara was rejected shortly after birth by her first-time parents. But the zoo hopes that in a couple of months, she will be able to unite with another female of the same species.
As the COVID-19 pandemic has affected most sectors in one way or another, the Swiss tech firm has created a robot that can disinfect airplanes in a few minutes. The startup called Uvea says the robot emits powerful ultraviolet lights as it slowly moves down the aisle, killing 99% of bacteria and pathogens including the coronavirus. The company says a robot can disinfect a single aisle in 13 minutes. The startup co-founder says the UVC technology has been used for decades in hospitals and labs. He says the fact that the rays could be harmful to humans prompted them to seek an autonomous robot that can carry out the task.
It's quite an old technology, but it's quite dangerous. That's why we want to take the worker out of the range of the light. So that's why we made a robot, because there is some solution when you are near the light, and that's dangerous. So we really had to make this system autonomous. So we switch it on, we leave, the machine makes the disinfection, all the plane, all around, and then it stops automatically. So the worker are not in contact with the machine.
The company is hopeful that technology could help restore travelers' confidence in safe air travel and help bring the worst-hit aviation sector back to its feet.
Now, in Egypt, more than 20 ancient royal mummies have been paraded to a new museum to be displayed in Greater Spelda. The mummies include 18 kings and 4 queens who were taken from the Egyptian Museum in central Cairo's Tahrir Square. They were transferred to the National Museum of Egyptian Civilization in Fustat, which lies some 5 kilometers to the southeast of the capital. The ceremony aimed to drum up interest in Egypt's rich collections of antiquities at a time when tourism has entirely stalled due to the COVID-19 pandemic. Archaeologists discovered the mummies in 2 batches at a complex of mortuary temples of Deir al-Bahari, located on the west bank of Nile. High-tech light displays at the Beijing International Light Festival provide an immersive experience to visitors and create a miraculous night scene by illuminating the sky. The festival is held in a major urban park in the Chinese capital, Beijing, also a popular site for enjoying cherry blossoms in the spring. As the sun goes down, the park is illuminated with a high-tech light show every evening, and nature's beauty is heightened, that is highlighted, with a little help from technology.
The theme of our show this year is Blue Space. We've created a universe in which there's the blue planet. The visitors come in as explorers from Earth, they board the spacecraft, and it takes them to the blue planet. And the installations they see in the park are different biolandscapes on planet blue. There, they need to complete several tasks, which are the interactive installations we've set up. So the exhibition is immersive and interactive.
The exhibition uses 19 different types of lighting equipment to give visitors an unforgettable experience. This is the second year for the Beijing International Light Festival and will last until October 2021.
The young British man who is no stranger to danger takes his life in his hands, free climbing one of the highest skyscrapers in Europe. George King made his way to the top of a 116-meter hotel in the Spanish city of Barcelona without any ropes or safety measures. The 21-year-old scaled the building in only about 20 minutes. However, as he was climbing down the building, he was arrested by police. This is not the first time the British daredevil has risked his life with such a nail-biting climb. Last December, he scaled Barcelona's iconic Agbar Tower with a height of 144 meters. In 2019, he also free-climbed the 310-meter Shard building in London. The feat, however, earned him 6 months in a young offenders center.
A chocolate maker in the Belgian city of Bruges has come up with a novel recipe to boost business in the run-up to Easter.
When you're a classic chocolate maker, make very classic recipes. Caramels, praline, marzipan, and it's okay. We have classic bonbons too. But I think today the customer wants to go on adventure, also when they are eating something.
The chocolatier's special concoction is a praline made of grass juice, Granny Smith apples, and an East Asian type of lemon. He believes chocolate contains a secret ingredient that can counter the lockdown gloom. Belgium is known as the chocolate capital of the world. The northern city of Bruges is in particular renowned for treating your taste buds to quality cocoa. However, the coronavirus pandemic has diminished foreign tourist numbers, with businesses now relying on local customers. This is heart-melting. A video of a stray cat carrying her sick newborn kitten to a veterinary clinic in Turkey is melting hearts online. Veterinarians were confused as a cat walked into their clinic clutching one of her kittens in her mouth. The cat then meowed for a long time and brought in a second kitten of hers. After a quick examination, the vets noticed that the kittens couldn't open their eyes due to an eye infection. The clinic staff immediately treated the animals, helping them open their eyes after a while. The stray feline and her kittens were placed in adoption after the completion of their treatment. Nothing marks the start of spring in Japan like cherry blossoms. This year, people try to enjoy the sakura season safely by observing health protocols. Scores of Japanese have flocked to Tokyo's Ueno Park and along the Meguro River to see stunning cherry trees in full bloom. The light pink flowers symbolize fresh starts in Japanese culture. The cherry blossoms generally last from April to May. Thanks to this year's warmer weather, trees have blossomed earlier than usual. However, the number of people coming out to enjoy the season has fallen sharply due to the coronavirus pandemic. Some sakura festivals around the capital were also canceled.
In the heart of one of the oldest districts in the U.S. state of California, there is a historical little printing house that is receiving a new lease on life. The building and its equipment were slowly dying out, and its machines were good for scrap. The iconic printing house was on the verge of bankruptcy until a group of artists revived this beacon of traditional typography. They used what was already present in the building, including the tools and hand printing knowledge. Artists are able to print their new age designs using these old printing methods. Some of the machines date back to the late 1800s. La Linterna was first founded to print newspapers. Later on, it began printing cinema and concert posters for famous artists.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. So welcome and peace and salutations of Allah be upon all of you, dear brothers and sisters. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, and we're going to speak about overeating in the view of Islam.
So close, I wandered lost in the dark. I closed close my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further and further away from you. Ooh, Allah, you brought me home. I thank you with every breath I take.
Today, Friday, is the 26th of the month of Shaban, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 20th of Farvardin, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 9th of April, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. At the first step, we open the Holy Quran and we listen to chapter Nahl, verse 66.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإن لكم في الأنعام لعبرة نسقيكم مما في بطونه من بين فرث ودم لبنا خالصا سائغاً للشاربين.
And indeed, for you in grazing livestock is a lesson. We give you drink from what is in their bellies, between excretion and blood, pure milk, palatable to drinkers.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The Almighty does not only let down water from the clouds, which is the source of life, but He also extracts milk, which is the source of life, out of the insides of the animals as well. The conversion of grass into milk requires a purification system, disinfecting process, the elimination of detrimental substances, some sweating process units, heating systems, lubricating materials, coloration techniques, and installing of piping systems within the bodies of animals. Today we're discussing about overeating. He who controls his stomach controls his desires and so strengthens his religion. And whoever curbs his appetite comes to possess good morals. Disobedience to Allah the Almighty is far from the hungry, but comes easy to those who fill up their stomachs. Undoubtedly, of the greatest benefits of hunger are a weakening desire to indulge unlawful lust and constraints on the evil, enticing self. The base desires and physical strength of humans is what leads to most sins, and as nutrients from food fools both, eating less weakens both causes. Just like a wild beast cannot be restrained unless enervated by starvation and then bolts as soon as it is rejuvenated when fed, such is the human body. The great character in Islamic history, Luqman, advised his son, "When the stomach is full, thinking becomes dormant, wisdom shuts down, and even the organs stop worshipping Allah the Almighty out of slackness."
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with a practice, a human practice, that is overeating or gluttony. In certain hadiths related from Imam Ali alayhi salam, if anybody wants to remain healthy, he shouldn't, they shouldn't eat until they feel hungry. And when they eat, just before feeling very much satisfied, they should abstain from eating. And then chewing must be complete. Not everything should be devoured without chewing. People are expected to follow these religious instructions because they come from the seriousness and from the sense of helpfulness of the infallible imams and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Otherwise, we find that otherwise it's known that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the infallible imams wouldn't lose anything if we don't practice these recommendations. It's like, for example, a conscientious medical doctor who prescribes a certain medicine for his or her patient, but the patient ignores those medical advice. Who loses? Who will be the loser? The patient, not the medical doctor. Likewise, everybody is expected to take these instructions very seriously. So we find that one of the best ways is to train ourselves to talk less, in order not to make more mistakes, in order to sleep less, in order to be more awake, so as to be able to make the most of our life and our time. This very gold, more precious, this entity more precious than gold and jewels, time, And the other one is being moderate in eating, because overeating leads to many kinds of illnesses. We hope to live a healthy life in order to lead the whole world to felicity and light. Thank you.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
This is today's a special. We're speaking about overeating. And one question. What are the harms of eating excessively? Eating too much, which is disparaged in some narrations, is a relative concept. It changes from person to person. A big meal for you may be not enough for another. The disparaged thing is to continue eating after you become full. This is forbidden as it is a harmful and wasteful attitude. Allah the Almighty commands in the Holy Quran, chapter Al-A'raf, the elevated place, that is chapter 7, verse 31, eat and drink, but not excessive. Indeed, He, Allah, does not like the lavish. This is why the Messenger of Allah advised to reserve one-third of a stomach for meal, one-third of it for water, and leave the rest empty to breathe good.
إلا الله
Now we reach to tips to prevent overeating. Eat nutrient-dense whole foods. People have a tendency to overeat foods that are high in carbohydrates, fat, and sugar. This is because those foods release feel-good chemical, primarily dopamine, in the brain that effectively make them addictive. In order to minimize these cravings, it is important to nourish your body with all of the nutrients that it needs. Prioritize eating whole foods that are dense in protein, fiber, and good fats that will keep you feeling satisfied. Some good examples are grass-fed meat, eggs, fruits, vegetables, and whole grains.
Imam al-Mustafa says, eat from the food that is close to you. Don't do acrobatics and try to extend and grab what's on the other side. It's akhlaq to eat what is close to you. وَتَصْغِيرَ اللُّقْمَ. Don't put large morsels of food in your mouth. Small bites. You even look more dignified. You're not chewing too much food. وَتَجْرِيدُ الْمَضْغِ. Chew your food well. وَقِلَّةُ النَّظَرْ فِي وُجُوهِ النَّاسِ. And do not look at people while they are eating. This is the adab that the Ahlul Bayt have taught us with respect to food. There's another hadith from the Prophet where he says, and this is something that we should try to implement, الطعام إذا جمع أربع خصال فقد تم. A meal that combines the following four characteristics is a perfect meal in the eyes of Allah. We want to make sure that we eat in a way that is pleasing to Allah. Number one, إِذَا كَانَ مِنْ حَلَال. Number one, we said there are four. Number one is that ensure that what you are eating is halal. Number two, وَكَثُرَةِ الْأَيْدِ. Allah loves a meal where there are multiple hands stretched over it, meaning people are eating together. وَسُمِّيَ فِي أَوَّلِ. Number three is a meal where you begin by saying Bismillah. وَحُمِدَ اللَّهُ فِي آخِرِ. And you end the meal by saying Alhamdulillah. If you do these four, Allah will put barakah in that meal. And this is a perfect meal.
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanallah.
بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات نعل به درجات.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.